Good to see you this evening. Trust the Lord will bless us as we come around his word together. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, it is good for thy people to meet together. It is good for us to share fellowship and to gather around thy word. We rejoice that thou hast given us once again an opportunity to do so. But this will be a vain activity if thou art not here. And we ask that thou wilt be pleased to come amongst us even now. That thou wilt give us the privilege of thy presence. Thou wilt be pleased to meet with us here. To speak to us. To give us that which we require. To bestow such mercies upon us that thou knowest we have need of. We come with a smile and with a happy word, we shake each other's hands and we rejoice to have the company of those who gather. But thou knowest what goes on in our hearts. Thou knowest the challenges that we face and the difficulties that we encounter, the trials that we carry day by day, the uncertainties and the doubts. We ask our God that thou wilt be pleased to speak to us this night as only thou canst speak. For while the words of the preacher might resound around the walls of this place, it takes a spiritual work to enter deep within the heart and soul of a needy sinner and to find that purchase which alone thou canst accomplish. So we pray, our God, that this night will be a night in which the Spirit of God will move with power in the hearts and in the lives of those that gather here. And ere we part, we pray that we will be able to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place and under the sound of thy word. Amen. You don't need to turn to these verses, but let me just read a couple of verses to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm reading these just really to have a little bit of structure to the message that I want to bring to you this evening. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, we read, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoil. The strong man armed in these verses, I believe, is a picture of Satan. And that one who is stronger than he has come into this world and spoiled his domain. He has gone against Satan and he has brought him low. And I want this evening, for a little while with you, to think about some of the ways in which the Lord has overcome that strong man armed. Indeed, I've called this sermon 10 Strong Men Armed. And we are going to take our verses from the end of Romans chapter 8. And we are going to look at some of those aspects of life and death that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome by the sacrifice that he has made and the love that he has for his people. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, we read these words, For I am persuaded that neither death, the first strong man armed, life, the second strong man armed, angels or principalities, the third and fourth, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. 10 strong men armed. None of them shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the subject of the love of God is a subject which is terribly misused and abused in these days. Indeed, there are those who tell us that actually we don't really have to worry too much because God's love is able to cover everything, and really at the end of our life, no matter whether we have been very bad or very good, whether we've thought about God, whether we haven't, whether we've followed the Christian life or we've lived religiously, it doesn't really matter because actually the love of God is big enough to cover all the problems. And there is this universal love that is proclaimed from pulpits and from churches today that speaks to men, giving them peace when there is no peace, giving them reassurance when in fact the calling of God's word is to bring them into condemnation because of the wickedness of their hearts. Rather, we find in Scripture that the love of God, not at all universal, is rather to be understood as particular and definite and certain for those individuals for whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. That is why we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here we see, we were thinking a little bit on an earlier occasion about the limitations that need to be brought into the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the fact that that work of Christ was according to the will of God. It was a vicarious sacrifice, and that the Lord Jesus Christ stood as substitute for his people, paying the ransom price, the cost of his blood for the redemption of their souls. That is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died, to save that people that God the Father had placed in his trust, gave him the responsibility within the covenant agreement that was struck there in eternity for the well-being of that chosen people, that Christ would go and lay down his life to redeem his people from their sins. And here we see that that sacrifice, that shedding of his blood, that limited atonement, that particular redemption is spoken of here in Romans 5 verse 8. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And the Apostle Paul, I always say to people that when they are endeavoring to study the Word of God, they have to think about who these letters are addressed to. It is one of the most important points you will ever grasp when you come to read the Word of God, is consider to whom these things are written. These are letters written to believers, and therefore the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at the Church of Rome and writing to all those who are in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, uses this term, us, and there is that familiarity in the usage. Christ died for us. But the point that Paul is also making is that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us is also the manifestation of the love of God for us. Therefore, outside of the death of Christ, there is no love of God for sinners. Outside of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the sacrifice, outside of that mediatorial role and responsibility that was committed into the hand of the God-man within the covenant of grace, God is a consuming fire. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you must not believe the false teaching of these peddlers of lies and heresies who say to you, God loves you. And these signs and billboards that are plastered along the street when people are driving along the car, God loves you. How do they know? God doesn't love you except you are within that covenant relationship with Him. And Christ died for your sins. Now it may well be that the Lord has not revealed these things yet to a wandering soul. And it may well be that there is some truth in that claim for those who are within those covenant constraints. But we must not play fast and loose with Scripture. The Word of God clearly says, He commendeth His love toward us. He gives His love to us. He bestows His love upon us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You cannot have a limitation within the death of Christ and have a universality within the love of Christ. These two things are integrally bound together. God's love is commended to us, and the manifestation of that love is that Christ died for us. Therefore, when we turn over to the eighth chapter of Romans and think there about the nature of that love, we can see that it is a formative love. It is a love which finds the source of all the blessings that flow to the child of God. We sometimes refer to the 29th and 30th verses of Romans chapter 8 as the order of salvation, or as a golden chain, which speaks about the way in which the blessings and the mercies of God are fulfilled and conveyed to men and women, to sinners. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called with an effectual call. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is a completed work. This is a comprehensive work. This comes from the foreknowledge of God to the glorification of the sinner. And it is a completed work. That little word there, foreknowledge, that does not have to do with God looking into the future and seeing how men would react based upon certain criteria and based upon certain decision-making processes. That word foreknowledge has to do with an intimate knowledge. It has to do with a deep knowledge. Indeed, the word is love. It's another way for God expressing the love that He had towards sinners. You remember in the earliest chapters of Genesis, we're told there that that relationship that God provided for man, Adam, that He gave him a help in Eve, we're told that Adam knew Eve. Now in that little word knew, we understand all of the affection and all of the union that exists in a healthy marriage situation. It speaks of that love and affection that coming together, that bonding between, to such an extent that as far as God was then concerned, the two became one. Such was the strength of that union. And that was knowledge. It was the knowledge, the one of the other. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. And so we see that that knowledge is spoken of here in the term foreknowledge. God loved before we were born, before even that plan of salvation was revealed to us in its various stages. We find that the undergirding foundation, the fabric, the framework, the structure upon which this covenant purpose is revealed is the love of God. It was those that he loved beforehand, those that he foreknew, that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. It was those that he loved way before time ever began that he would call into that relationship with himself, that he would justify in the eternal purposes of God, and that he would glorify. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we are seated together in heavenly places with him. That even now, those who are written on the palms of Christ's hand, those who are his people for whom he died, those that he looked upon, says Isaiah in chapter 53, that were the travail of his soul, those that he knew from before time, they are already glorified together with him. Such is the certainty of their position in Christ because of the elective purpose of God and because of the completed work of redemption upon the cross at Calvary. So we see that here the love of God is manifested to us in the way in which God secures our redemption and bestows his blessing upon us. The apostle writes in verse 38 of Romans 8, I am persuaded. That is, he knows. I wanted to sing the hymn that we sang. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. So that I could say this little bit in my message. Knowledge and persuasion in this context are the same thing. I am persuaded, I'm settled in this matter. I understand it to be this way. I know what I believe. I'm persuaded. You've got me. I've learned the lesson. I see it now. I understand. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's the thing as well, that we are living in this world, and we have, although we may be persuaded on these things, although we may have an understanding of what God accomplished in the death of his son at Calvary, although we see these matters clearly set out in Scripture, yet we have to live day by day as fallen creatures in a fallen world. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come as that stronger man and redeem us and take us to himself. You know what he has done? He has spoiled Satan's domain. He has delivered his people out of the clutches of sin. And these strong men, these that are enumerated here in these verses, are the enemies that he has overcome. Let us look upon them. Let us think about them one by one for a few minutes if we can. The first one that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome, the first one that the love of God has overcome, is death. And how appropriate that that one should be quoted first in this list. Death. Death is something that goes with us all the days of our life. It's good to see some of the youngsters here again. When you're young, you don't think too much about dying. Well, I didn't. I thought I was invincible. I thought I could run faster and jump higher and do things that no one else could do. When you're young, you have a confidence in your own strength and ability. But see, when you get older and the bones start to ache and the joints get sore and the chest starts to heave, you know very well that death is a reality. And we do so much, do we not, endeavouring to cheat death, to steer wide of death, to be careful with all our medicines and all the health care that we can. But the end of the day, we know the reality will finally come upon us. Our bodies are mortal and death will catch us. Death separates. I've been hearing just within the last few days of a gentleman in the other congregation, the Faith Baptist Church, who I think lost his brother, and there's a funeral going to be taking place. Maybe it was earlier today. Death separates, and those that we love have been taken from us. Those that we were once close to, we no longer see. Death separates, and it does a good job. It completely takes away men from this world, from their homes, from their wealth, from all that they have laboured for. It separates the soul from the body. Friends and family, husbands, wives, children. It breaks the closest bonds. But here's what it can't break. It cannot break the love of God. The love of God overcomes death itself. And that is why we have such confidence as those who know what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We know that physical death in this world, though it may be sad for those that are left, and though there is a place for mourning and grieving, we are told that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There is a place for tears in this world and the separation that death brings. But we know that for those who die in the Lord, that to leave this world is to enter into their eternal rest with Him. It is to be in the presence of God. And indeed then we see that death is no longer that spectre which haunts us throughout life, but it is merely the entrance into all the fullness of the blessings that God has prepared for His people. And if we can properly understand that, then how much the Lord will bless us and comfort us in this life, whether it be in the face of our own mortality and the weariness of the flesh that we have to carry through with us in this life, or whether it be with the loss of those that we love and care for. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, the prophet there writes, "He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it." This is what He has promised to do. This is a benefit. This is a blessing of the love of God towards His people. He says, again thinking about that work of Christ upon the cross, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." What a statement. How appropriate, how right that we should fear death. But what a blessing has been bestowed to lift that fear from off the shoulders and the heart and the mind of those who have faith in Christ, who know that that work accomplished is accomplished for them. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having been that firstborn from the tomb, has given us this earnest, has given us this confidence that death no longer has a sting for us, but indeed it will be employed by God, as every other thing is in this world, to accomplish his purpose and fulfill his end. So that's the first strong man, and we see that a stronger has come and spoiled his palace. Then we think of life. If death cannot separate from the love of Christ, from the love of God, what about life? And by that I understand the natural life in this world. It is, of course, fleeting. We've been in a number of places in recent days and we've seen some old gravestones. Men come and they go, and all that's left of them is a few scratch marks on a piece of stone, if they're lucky. Mostly they're just forgotten and gone forever, and no one ever knows anything about them. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7 we read, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And sure it is, I'm confident that each of us could tell a story of the way in which the life that we live is full of troubles. We go about our business day by day, but we carry with us the challenges of that life, and we have to face them each one, whether it's the concerns for our own well-being or the concerns for those that we love, whether it's for the future and the plans that we might have, or whether it's for the things that we have done in the past. We are filled with trouble, and our hearts and our consciences are full of regrets. We are under a labour. We have doubts and fears. But this verse tells us that the love of God is greater than them all. None of these can cause us to forgo the blessings that we have in Christ. He has accomplished, he has finished that work, and they are our inheritance. The blessings that he has for us, the comforts of his grace, are bestowed liberally upon the people of God. Though we have to face the difficulties and trials of this life, we can constantly resort to him and find him to give us that comfort that we need. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And the rod is the power of God. The staff of God is the word of truth. And we find as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that work which he has accomplished, the comfort to lead us through each day of this troubled life. James chapter 4 verse 14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." But then he goes on to say in verse 11 of chapter 5, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Life itself, with all its troubles and problems, cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. What about angels? Well, by angels I understand the evil angels, those that with Satan fell from the presence of God, who, it appears, endeavour to separate the Lord's people from his love by whichever way they can. They attack the church with false doctrine. They tempt the saints as they go through their life. They bring them into trouble. They are the accusers of the brethren. They spawn persecution against the church. Let us remember, we are but a minority in this world. And this world is not designed to please those who go through it. It is designed to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what all this is about. It's about separating us from the love of God, if it were possible. Even if it were possible to deceive the elect. But by the love of God, by that great love which has forged this relationship, this union between God and His people, we find that the very demons of hell cannot separate us from God. Such is the power of His love towards us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." The devil himself and all of his demons, all of his minions, cannot separate us from the love of Christ, because God has so ordained that we would be delivered even out of His clutches. What about principalities? Well, principalities speak to us of civil authorities, speak to us of government, speak to us of those who pass the laws by which we are obliged to live our lives. Principalities can pass laws that will accuse us if they decide that we are not living according to their way. They can convict the saints, and there have been many occasions throughout the history of the church that believers have found themselves on the wrong side of the law because of the wickedness of perverse men who would seek to pass legislation that would jeopardize the saints' worship of God. It may come to that again in your country and in mine. Already they are passing laws which make wicked things compulsory upon the believer in Christ. If I were a pastor of a church, it's soon going to be the case that I'm going to be obliged to marry gay people. Well, it won't happen. Not in my congregation. And it may well be that ministers and pastors and preachers of the gospel will have to carry their convictions behind bars if that is brought upon them. Principalities, can they separate us from the love of God? I trust not. I trust that when that day comes, we will be bold enough to stand, regardless of the consequences that might come upon us. They may even condemn God's little ones to death, but they cannot separate us from the love of God. You remember how in Daniel, those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. When all of the instruments played, when all of the nobility of the land of Babylon fell on their faces, three men stood still. And these men, for their boldness, for their faith, found themselves hurled into the fiery furnace. Well, I'm sure you know the account, how it appears that the Lord Himself came and met with them there. The flames that slew those who threw them into that furnace could not even leave the smell of smoke upon their raiment. The Lord will not allow His people to be touched beyond that which is good for them, even by the principalities of this world. Such is the love of God for us. What about powers? Could powers separate us from the love of God? What are these powers? Well, if we have principalities being the civil government of the world, the powers are the religious authorities. And in many places throughout the ages of the church, true believers have had to contend against the religious powers and church governments of their day. False teachers that come with error and appear to be able to sway the minds of many. And yet, though many false teachers come, though many deceivers come saying, "I am Christ," or "I am Christ," and deceive many, they shall not be able to deceive the elect. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Are we not seeing exactly that today? Has there ever been a time when false religion has appeared to be so dominant at the expense of the truth? And why is it that it's just a remnant of believers that are left, and yet so many name the name of Christ and attend places of worship and go about their business believing that they are acceptable with God? They are deceived in their souls, but not the elect. The elect will not be deceived. The very powers that arise in this world that may well be able to excommunicate us, may well, as far as they are concerned and those who support them, condemn us to hell and damn us for the teaching and for the preaching that we do. They will never separate us from the love of God. Rather, they will themselves be held accountable. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. What about things present? Can things present separate us from the love of God? Things present are today's trial. Today's trial. Things present are the loss and the illness, the poverty, the pain. Those things which daily beset us in our Christian walk. Things that are a result of sin in our life. And yet the Lord has said that His mercies are new every morning. He has said that every day He will provide that grace that is required for that day. We pass signs on our roads as we're travelling around about preparing for the future. We're engaged all the time in our labours about putting something away for a rainy day, making sure our pensions are in order, making sure that we've provided for things in the future. Those problems of today, these are the things which so often seem to crowd in upon us. Maybe it's our present sin. Maybe it's the fact that we cannot go through a day without sinning. Maybe it's the awareness that we cannot go through an hour without sinning. Maybe it's an awareness that every single thing that we do and every single thing that we say is tainted and ruined and spoiled with the wickedness of that corrupt nature which yet resides within us because of Adam's legacy upon us. These are the things present that bring us down. These are the things present that cause us to grieve in our soul, that bring us day by day into doubt and uncertainty about whether or not we have any interest in this whole matter at all. Because how could it possibly be that someone like me should ever attain to somewhere like glory in the presence of Christ when I've gone through all that I've gone through and still I'm the man that I am? Can these things present separate us from the love of God? You see, that's the beauty of the completed work. That's the glory of the rest that we have in Christ. That He has accomplished all things that are necessary. That when God looks upon the sinner, He doesn't see the sin that we feel. He doesn't see the corruption that weighs so heavily upon us and is like a burden upon our shoulders. He doesn't see that with which we struggle in our consciences, but He sees the righteousness of our representative. He sees that the work has been completed. He sees a purity and a perfection and a holiness that doesn't come from inside me, but comes from the one who has stood in my place, the one who has taken my part. the one even now who represents me before his Father. Things present cannot separate us from the love of God, for Christ has accomplished all that we require. Do you know this? God knew what you were like before he placed his love upon you. God knew what you were going to do, what you were going to say, what kind of person you would be. And yet, he loves us. And yet, if we have faith in him, and yet if we are in Christ, that love is our portion. That love has broken through all our corruptions, all our wicked nature, all our sin. And in that relationship with him, despite our failures and our falling and our backslidings, that love yet holds us firmly. If things present cannot separate us from the love of God, what about things to come? You see, we don't know what the future holds. And for very many of us, there is a fear of the unknown. There's a dread in the anticipation. We worry about what's going to happen. We worry about the results of the next test. We worry about what the doctor's going to say next. We worry about whether or not we're going to be able to withstand all the troubles that we face. We worry about these things. Things to come. Things that have not yet been experienced. Unseen events. They may be good, they may be bad, they may be prosperity, they may be adverse. But it doesn't matter. Whatever the future holds, it cannot separate us from the love of God. And we have that confidence. We can face tomorrow with the confidence that we rest in him. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee." Isn't that a lovely thought? The Lord is in tomorrow before we get there. The Lord goes before us. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Whatever the future holds for those who are his people, the love of God will ensure that they are protected and provided for and given that grace that is necessary for every eventuality which they must face. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Those words were spoken to Joshua. He was anxious about what lay before him as the general and commander of the Lord's people. But the Lord told him to be of good courage and be not afraid. Things future cannot bring you down. What about height? Well, we speak of the heavens, don't we? Is there anything in heaven that can separate us from the love of God? Nothing of God's glory, nothing of God's justice, nothing of the holiness of God's wrath and anger against sin, nothing of law of the perfect, righteous, holy law of God which condemns sin in us all, nothing in heaven at all can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that amazing? God himself has settled this matter, and not a thing can come between us. He has foreknown his people, and he has provided for their providential care. He has redeemed them, and he is bringing them to himself. And there is nothing can separate them from the love of God. In John 14 verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's gone to prepare a place for his people. And he will welcome us safe into that place. There's nothing that the Lord is going to discover or find or uncover about his people that will cause him to renege upon that prophet. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. Lay not up for yourselves treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through to steal. If nothing in the heights of heaven, what about the depths of hell? Nothing in hell can separate us from the love of God. No judgment, no demon, no chain or pit. In Matthew 25:41 we read, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What a terrible thing it is to remember that there are those who are cursed of God. There are those who are going to be eternally separated from him. This is the day of grace. This is the day when the message goes forth. This is the time when the Holy Spirit is active in the deliverance of men and women out of the bondage of their fallen state. These are the days when the gospel yet goes forth in power to the comfort of those who hear its words and believing in Christ find him to be all that they require for time and for eternity. But there is not a thing in hell itself can separate us from the love of God. And though Satan might rage against us, though all of the legitimacy of the accusations that he throws upon us, and a few extras as well, no doubt, might appear to us in our own hearts and conscience to be legitimate, the testimony of Scripture is this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. These things cannot separate us. No, he says, not any other creature. Nothing. It almost appears as if the apostle has run through every possibility that he could conceive, everything that he could imagine. So he just makes sure that he has a catch-all at the end. Not all of these things, be it death or life or angels or principalities nor powers, things present, things to come, height, depth. Listen, not any other creature can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in the whole universe. I always smile at the way men appear to be so bold and confident about what they know, their science and their ideas and their theories. Well, I've lived long enough to see just about every major scientific theory overturned and replaced with something else. And they say every time there's a news item in the news of some new discovery, this is going to rewrite the science books. Well, the publishers are very happy about that. But I'm happy about it too, because it reminds me that man's knowledge is finite, and who knows what yet is to be discovered out there. Well, I'll tell you something. Whatever is discovered out there, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. You see, there's our confidence. That's what we have. They cannot touch us when we have faith in Christ. The love of God, it brings us into that comfort and that confidence. For we know that Christ has accomplished all things necessary. And therein we find liberty, we find peace, we find comfort, we find rest. Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 says this: In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The manifestation of the love of God is seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the love of God is declared in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has brought that love to fallen men. I pray that the Lord will reveal that love to you. I trust that you will be able to experience something of that love. If indeed the Lord be merciful to you and bestows such gifts of his grace that you must have if ever you are to experience heaven and have a knowledge of God as your Saviour. These things are brought to us that they might comfort us in this pilgrim way, and to give us a confidence and a certainty and a boldness and an assurance that God has done all things well, and that he has provided for all our needs according to his riches in glory. He shall satisfy our every requirement. These strong men armed, that might be a challenge to the bravest man that has to face all of these troubles throughout the days of their life, not one of them can stand against that stronger man who has come into this world, who has spoiled the principalities and powers, who has taken captivity captive, and has bestowed his grace and mercy upon the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Blessed be the Lord for that love which holds us firm. And though we be unfaithful to him, though we let him down 1,000 times a day, that love is unchangeable, it is constant, it is sure. That love has secured our eternal well-being. And day by day, it is a new mercy to those who trust in him. Amen.